Congregation, let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, questions 46 through 49, on page 46. Lord's Day 18, about ascension. 46, how dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven. Answer that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? And Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we see the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So far. Christ ascended is the theme, as you understand. Christ ascended, 4 points. Christ left us. Christ is with us. Christ is in us. And Christ for us. Sounds simple, right? Easy to understand and to memorize. Christ left us. He's with us. He's in us and for us. And us then referring to the church, right? You understand that? He is in them and for them and preach to all of us. Before I go there, there's the short preface. What are we doing? Why am I preaching about Ascension Day? And the Lord Jesus leaving this earth in his human nature, going to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Is that interesting? Is that something we need to know? What is it for? And you know, I'm not saying anything new, but let me just lay before you. It's in the hope that you may see him. You may see the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Say, oh, I see him. Is it him? That the Lord may make room for the Savior, that you may need him and hunger for him and say, I must have him. It becomes an urgency in your heart to know that Savior and have the Savior for yourself. That's the purpose. So it's not just about doctrine and to know the truth and be fine with that. It has a very experiential, personal meaning to know him. And in case you may know something of Christ already, may the Lord deepen that knowledge. May the Lord give you more insight, and may you treasure him again and be at the manger today and adore him in his human nature, in his divine nature, in his majesty, in his grace, in his spirit. So Ascension Day. Let us go over the story at first. Just see the simple story and make a few comments here and there. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples and said, "Here am I, you see me? I'm a real man. I can eat fish, honey. You can touch me. I'm a real man. I rose from the dead." And he spoke to them many, many things and showed them infallible proof of his resurrection, being seen of them 40 days. Because ascension is 40 days after Easter. Pentecost is 50 days after, right? And ascension 40 days, 10 days apart from Pentecost. And he spoke of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God all those times. And the Lord Jesus was weaning them off. He did not just want to disappear and to just go straight to heaven. It was first a period of getting used to the situation. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And someday being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "Ye have heard of me, for John baptized truly with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So they had to wait. And they did. And when they therefore ever come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, where wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the Lord Jesus spoke about that kingdom, about the when and how. But then when he had spoken to them these things, while they beheld, they saw it with their natural eyes on the Mount of Olivet. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The staring had not anticipated that, or were wondering what's happening. And then they looked steadfast, staring towards heaven as he went up. Behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like a manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And then, according to Acts of the Apostles, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. And it's mentioned that he went back to Jerusalem. But you know, this is was recorded in Acts 1. And Acts 1 is written by, who wrote Acts? Right, Luke. The Gospel of Luke is volume 1. Of his book. And Acts of the Apostles is the second book of Luke, as you can see in the first pages, first verses. So let me compare. And I see some other details in Luke 24. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He led them out. The Lord Jesus said, "Let's go." He took the initiative, the beloved Savior. He knew what he was doing. He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands, it says now. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parting from them and carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were happy he went away, rejoicing that he left. That's strange. Why do people rejoice when someone has left? Happy he went, happy he left. They were at first gazing to heaven, wondering, but apparently it also sank in a little later. Over the power, but the power of the ascension of Jesus, that at first they were only staring and wondering, and now they're worshiping and going back with great joy, ever continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. You know, Ascension Day and the Ascension itself is not something people know a lot about. The world knows about Christmas, and the world knows about Easter. You can buy cards, Christmas cards and Easter cards. There are no Ascension cards, as far as I know. So people are not interested in that. It's just, he left, that's all. But you know, in fact, it's so important and so powerful. Those staring disciples were motivated by the angels and left with great joy in their worshiping God. May the Lord give us something of that tonight. To worship, to bow, to be in the dust, to adore him, to have that great joy at the same time. That would be wonderful. If you would not go home with, I know a little bit more about Ascension Day, but if you'd be touched in your heart and see something of him, he left. And that departure was real. Not a dream. It was not spiritualized. Some people say, no, it didn't really happen. They just thought so. They spiritualized that. It's not real. We say it with emphasis. It was historical, visible, and real. Even Martin Luther was confused about this. Martin Luther said that the Lord Jesus' body became omnipresent. His body omnipresent. No, Luther. I know why he said that. Because he wants to believe that when he breaks the bread, the body of Jesus is in there, right? But you know, he went too far, with all respect. The Lord Jesus really rose and really ascended. But you know, look at that body of the Lord Jesus that left. Can you compare the body of Jesus that ascended with the body in the manger? What's the difference? It's the difference. The body in the manger was a result of the humble birth of Christ. But the mortal body, a corruptible body. But after the resurrection, he received an incorruptible body, a glorified body. And he took that glorified, immortal body to heaven. I remember I was a little child, and I was thinking about heaven. And I said to an elderly person, you know, heaven, I don't think is real. It is this spiritual, that is not physical. And an elderly person looked at me and said, boy, where is the body of Jesus? And I said, yeah, in heaven, right? Yeah, in heaven. So, he said, so heaven is real and not just spiritual. The body of Jesus is there, and a few more bodies even. I don't forget it anymore. So the Lord Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving with my glorified body, and he took the glorified body up to heaven, the same body, but more vivid, immortal, different dimensions, not able to travel through space as some state, but with different dimensions, something you cannot wrap your head around. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was going. Should not have been a surprise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. I go to prepare a place for you. I go, he said. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. So he left. We call that the continual incarnation. Incarnation, carnis, flesh is in that body. So the Lord Jesus' incarnation is eternal. He took his body and keeps his body forever. He does not leave his body behind at any time anymore. So we don't need to seek another bodily Jesus. He is in heaven and always will be there and comes to the new earth in his human body. But now the other side. You see those disciples standing on the Mount of Olives, and they look steadfastly, and he leaves, and they don't see him anymore, and the cloud takes him away, cloud being a symbol, I see it as a symbol of God's majesty and God's glory. How has he been received on the other side? And he comes into heaven. Is there anything we can say about that? Do you know anything about it? You know, let me first give you a picture and then give some more details from the Bible. It's like a king coming back from the battlefield. A general. Someone who has been fighting hard and had a victory. It is a homecoming. And the doors of the city are wide opened. And he comes in, glory, with the spoil. And people are cheering and praising. Angels, people, welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ in his human body, coming back to heaven. Glory, singing, worshiping. Something like 1 Samuel 18, and it came to pass as they came and David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul did not like it very much. You remember that? But you know, that was custom. And someone came back from the battlefield. Then people were singing. Now you might say, do you dare to compare that to the homecoming of Jesus? Yes, I do. What is the foundation of that? Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 pictures that. the Lord Jesus coming home in heaven. And I hear some voices of angels saying, who is that? Who is that? And the answer is, it's the Lord. Want to hear it? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in the battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. But who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. See that? Our forefathers connected that with ascension. And that's the prediction of Ascension Day. The King coming home with the spoil. And the inhabitants of heaven singing and glorifying God. There'll be something to come to heaven yourself. John Bunyan writes about all that, right? The chimes will be heard. A welcoming of the sinner. Come in, ye blessed of the Lord. Inherit the kingdom. To be welcomed, because Christ was welcomed. And they that are in Christ will be welcomed as well and go in and receive that glory of God. He left. And while he left, he blessed his disciples. Any thoughts on that? Why was doing that? Well, that reminds us of number 6. The blessing you're familiar with. He must have said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. So the Lord Jesus left blessing them. And left in a real sense. Christ left us. Second thought, no shorter. Christ with us. Now, what do you think, boys and girls? The Lord Jesus left, and the disciples are happy. Yes, but they also understood that he did not completely leave. He also remained. He also stayed with his church. In a sense, he left in his human body. Yes, in his human body, his resurrected, immortal, glorified body, he left. But he also stayed. Question 46, is not Christ then with us? Is he not with us anymore? Even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Did he not say, I will be with thee? But he said, right, and he left the disciples alone, I am with thee until the end of the world. O Christ remains with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit. He is at no time absent from us. Think about that. What it means? Christ, the second person, the Lord Jesus, who has left, is here tonight. He's here. He has not left. Maybe you don't feel like that. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe you don't believe it, but he is. Not only God the Father and God the Spirit, but the same Jesus. That's the same Jesus as is in heaven, because you cannot separate the human nature and the divine nature. It's one, as we see later on in Phil 48, the same Jesus who is with his body in heaven, that same Jesus is here with his Godhead, touching hearts, converting people, comforting people, visiting us, enlightening people. He is here. The same Jesus as did so many miracles on earth, still here, still doing miracles. The same one who preached the gospel, he still preaches the gospel. He has not left. He's still busy and at work with his Godhead, say with his power and love, but also with his majesty. Glorious, powerful, of course, overlap with Godhead and grace and spirit. The Lord Jesus is still here. And he and his church are inseparable, as he said himself in Matthew 28 verse 20. I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. But you know, that unbelief of the unbelievers, and that unbelief of the believers, having doubts about that. Does she know about me? Does she know my lot? Does she know my situation? Does she know my heart? Oh, Thomas was doubting, and those people of Emmaus are doubting, and the disciples are doubting, and the women are doubting, and so often God's people are doubting. But although they are doubting, the Lord still stays with them, being faithful in his Godhead, in his majesty, protecting them as the king in his majesty, in his always remaining grace. He does not take his grace away from his people. He still covers them with his grace and is kind to them and forgiving. He keeps forgiving. He doesn't stop forgiving them. They repent again. He forgives again. The Lord Jesus does. Always there with his spirit, the faithful one who never forsakes the works of his own hands. He's the beginning and he's the end. So Christ left us, but Christ is still with us. And that's a comfort. And that connects with the third one, Christ in us. Christ in us. I could also say God's children in Christ. Either way, there's a connection. Christ is in his people, and his people in Christ. So he left, he's still there, but he is still with them. He's in them. He's connected to them. Not just next to them and only with them, but in them. You know, how do I explain that? With all reverence. By lack of a different example, I can't think of anything else. A mother who is expecting a child. Wherever she goes, ever she travels, it might be by car or on foot or in church or shopping or visiting her mother, she always takes the child with her. She can't do it without. She always has the child with her. She can't say, okay, you take care of the child now. No, she is always taking it along. There's no other way. She carries the child for those 9 months, right? So wherever she goes, the child goes. Compare it to the high priest. The high priest had special clothing. One of the clothes, one of the pieces he was wearing was the ephod, kind of on his chest, the ephod. If I remember well, light blue. There were 12 stones on there. Those 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. Wherever he walked, whatever he did, he always took those 12 stones with him, except if he went into the holy, most holy place. Then he had to take that special coat off and the ephod as well. But normally, he carried those stones on his heart. And so the Lord Jesus, wherever he goes, he carries the church on his heart. You can't separate them. He's always with them, but in them and connected to them. Two texts from the Bible to prove this, because I don't fantasize or just don't believe this because people have written about it. No, it's in the Bible. Ephesians 2 verse 5 through 7, even when we're dead in sins, even when we were, past tense, dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, his children died. Really? Yeah. I'm crucified with Christ. When the Lord Jesus rose, God's children rose with him, quickened together with him. And when the Lord Jesus rose, ascended, you don't see it, but he took those 12 stones on his chest along. He took his church along in his heart. He represented them. He was there for them. So I see on the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus, sitting. And I see the church sitting on the throne as well. Because he's there. And made us sit together in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. So God's children are in heaven. I can say that. God's children are in heaven. Because in Christ Jesus they are. They're in Christ. And Christ is in them. So they are. That guarantees that things will be well. Nothing can change that. They're crucified with him. They rose with him. And they ascended with him. That's how close that connection is. Colossians 3 verse 3. For ye are dead. Spiritually. The old man taken away, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, that anchor is in heaven. The Lord Jesus, he says, I am here, you are here. Are you his? Do you know something experientially of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has room been made in your heart for him? Was there that great need for the Savior Jesus Christ? Has he revealed himself to your heart? And as you look upon him, expecting all salvation only from him, he is in heaven, and you are too. In him, hid with God, with Christ, in God. So that is the beginning. And what will follow is that the church will also bodily follow, not only the soul, but one time also the body. Because it also will be a resurrection for them. And not only resurrection, also ascension. God's children will ascend and go to that same place with the Lord Jesus with his body on a new earth and under a new heaven. So, please seek him so that you may die in faith and go to a good place. To always be the Savior and to cherish him and to enjoy his love, his closeness. I for you. What a satisfaction that will be. What joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Christ left us. Christ with us, Christ in us, Christ for us. There are three key words in that last answer. It's about the advantage, the profit, the benefit of the ascension of Christ. And the first word is the word advocate. The second word is the word head. He's the head of the church. And the third one, the Spirit he sends. A few words on that. The prophets in the Old Testament often use a lawsuit prophecy. Amos, Micah, Jeremiah, others, you may have heard about that. Lawsuit prophecies. And this kind of ties into that. Think of a court case. There's a judge. There's a prosecutor. There are witnesses. There's the accused one. And that's also in Scripture. God being the judge. And the prosecutor opening the books. Also the book of all the sins and asking for the death penalty. Because sin is so heinous that we deserve death, natural death, spiritual death, eternal death. And the witnesses agree with that. Like there are witnesses with the Lord Jesus as well who couldn't find anything. But they will be able to find a lot. And then that defense lawyer, the advocate, he speaks. And he speaks to the judge. And he intercedes. And he does not negotiate. He does not do something smart to change the judge's opinion. But in a very godly way, he convinces the judge that he paid the price. And he did. He paid the price himself. So he is that advocate at the right hand of the Father, in the presence of his heavenly Father. Proof from the Bible. My little children, John said when he was old, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he's talking to the church, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the petition and the work of the advocate, who is the righteous one, an advocate with the Father, that's essential. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you are his people, you have one. You have an advocate with the Father. And you are not righteous, but he is. And always again makes intercession. And if he is not your advocate, I preach him unto you tonight. I point to him. And I call you to him. I warn you to take refuge unto him in your sins. Seek to know your sins then. Seek to know that Savior then. And don't rest until you have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, and come with all your unrighteousnesses. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He did not go into the temple, the building he below, made with hands, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's so sweet. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Believing that is very comforting, very assuring, very joyful, very humbling. Having an advocate, making always, continually intercession for you as the faithful one. See, Ascension Day is not any less than Christmas or Easter. It's important as well. He is also the head, it says. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. So think of a body with a head and members, arms, legs, hands. And you are familiar with this, I suppose, that Christ is the head and the church is the body. He is the head of the body. They're the members of Christ, right? But there's only one body with one head that's connected. And your head, as well as my head, takes care of a lot of things. Without the head, when I'm decapitated, my body can't do anything anymore. I need that head. And so the picture in the Bible is that Christ is the head. Like the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. He's called the Savior of the body. The head is called the Savior of the body. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Are you married? You love your wife? If you don't, you don't love yourself. She is part of you. That's what marriage, Christian marriage, is about. He is the Savior of the body. And so Christ is the Savior of the church, his own flesh, his own body. How can the body not care for the, how can the head not care for the body? So Christ is the head, and the head is in heaven, and the body is on earth yet, partially. This is a great mystery. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. May I just summarize it in a simple way. Christ says to his church, I love you as my own body. And Christ is saying. So he could not make it clear how deep that love is. And if you may believe you're part of that, it can be overwhelming. He loves me as his own body. That's so great. That's too great to imagine. What a love the Father has given. What a love the Lord Jesus has. And he loves his church so much. His own body. Like Eve and Adam in paradise. And the Lord presented Eve to him. He said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And that's the same example as is used in Ephesians 5, verse 23. Same example. That goes back to. But also the Spirit. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. So the Lord Jesus went to heaven to give a down payment. A down payment is called the earnest. The earnest of the Spirit. You can say the down payment of the Spirit. There's something of the Holy Spirit already before Pentecost. And still after Pentecost, he gives that in the heart of his beloved ones. So that warrants that there is a power to see the things which are above, where Christ sitteth. Well, you know the text from 1 Corinthians and from Colossians. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to his disciples, I go and the Comforter will come instead. And he will teach you all things, but he also will give you that power to see things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's the pledge. So I see in John 14, for example, and I will pray the Father. I will pray the Father. And he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So he said, I'm leaving, but the Spirit comes. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. Congregation, going back to the beginning. It's not about what you've learned tonight. Might be interesting. Maybe you say, never heard that. Interesting. Bow your knees tonight. Say, Lord, may I have that. That Christ is my head. That I am part of his body. That I may have such an advocate right in the Father. That he is in me. And I in him. There's so much in this Heidelberg Catechism. And don't let go. So often you seek a little bit and then you forget about it again. Keep seeking. And confess that your seek is not perfect at all. But keep seeking. He has said himself, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Amen. Lord, may it please thee to entice younger ones, older ones, so they may see something, hear something that appeals to them, something they say, I need that myself. I'm going to look for that. I'm going to seek that kingdom of God. And I'm going to see that Savior, Jesus Christ, he has ascended. He's on high at the right hand of the Father. He hears us. He sees us. He does not leave us. He is here even with his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. Lord, graciously also forgive the shortcomings and be with us this week. We hope to have a consistory meeting. Lord, help us governing the congregation. May we be wise and examples to the flock. Help us with other responsibilities as house visitations and Bible class and catechism classes. Give faithfulness, give love, give the fear of the Lord, the tenderness within to perform our duties with the consistory, and that thy name may be glorified. Lord, we ask in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name alone, amen.